of Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, dear friends in Christ. Text for our meditation this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 5. Have you noticed it yet? The elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is one of those things that's obviously there, but also one of those things that we'd like to go as long as possible before we are forced to talk about it. So have you noticed the elephant in the room? The elephant is one of those commands of God, but it's a command of God that in particular we are exceptionally well at ignoring or pretending that it doesn't exist. And maybe it's because it's a command of God, not where he tells us to not do something like don't steal or don't commit adultery or don't murder. When we do those things, those are called sins of commission because we are committing, we're doing the thing that God tells us not to do. On the other hand, and equally deadly, there are also called sins of omission where God asks us to do something, and when we fail to do them, when we omit to do them, we are also disobeying his will. We're committing sins of omission. So what's the command I'm talking about? What's the elephant in the room? Well, it's been staring at you for the past 4 weeks, and maybe you've been biding your time thinking, maybe we won't get there. Maybe Judgment Day will come before we get all the way around the logo wheel. What is the elephant in the room? The elephant in the room that's been staring at you for the past 4 weeks. This elephant's name is share. Share, what a spooky word. Did you feel the shiver run down your spine? Pastor, no, whatever you do, don't make us talk about sharing our faith. Or even scarier words like evangelism. Ugh. So we think about this command that God states in the Bible in a dozen ways, in a dozen different places. We think about how we react to it, the way that we feel about this particular command, this active trait of our family. Maybe as we've gone around the wheel that we've got on our banners, you thought, well, worship, that's good. I can come to worship, I can sit, and I can listen. Serve. Study, that's good too. I can come to Bible class and I can sit and I can listen. Serve, I don't mind shining around every once in a while. I can pitch in and help out. I can do that. But share, I don't know, Pastor, that's where you lost me. Share, that's for the extroverts. Pastor, don't you know I'm not so outgoing? Pastor, don't you know I'm a big burly man and I don't really like to talk so much about vulnerable things or my feelings? Pastor, you lost me at share. Don't we have an evangelism board for that? Don't we have 4 pastors for that? Don't we have like 20 teachers and staff members that do that with the kids in school? Isn't evangelism for the called workers? This command, this elephant, share, has been hiding in plain sight on the banners. It's been living on the bulletin for years. But it's a command that we're exceptionally good at pretending doesn't exist. The Bible states it all over the place. We summarize it with one simple word, share. But St. Mark succinctly puts it in his gospel. He says, preach the gospel to all creation. Maybe at this point, you're feeling the tension. You know what I'm talking about. If not, let me give you an example. Last week, we had the Big Serve Week, right, where we had the volunteer fair, and we looked at all the different ways that we could possibly get involved at Mount Olive and serve and use our gifts in the body of Christ. There was a particularly scary title of a sign-up sheet. You know what it said? It said, evangelism ambassadors. And as you might expect, there was only one name that signed up on that particular sign-up sheet, and the name of that person was somebody that's been serving in that role for years already. Now, I can stand up here and make it seem like I'm pointing my finger at you and staring down my big long nose from my big tall pulpit. But the reason I say this is not just to make you feel bad. It's because it's a truth that we need to address here and we need to get better at and to grow in as a family growing in Christ. See, our leaders who drafted our mission statement long ago had this on their mind when they were putting into words on paper what God has commanded us all over the place in the Bible. So our leaders wrote, the members of Mount Olive Evangelical Lutheran Church use the gospel in word and sacrament to win the lost for Christ. And your leaders that drafted that mission statement long ago were not pulling that out of the clear blue sky. They were simply rephrasing in our context what God has made true about every one of us. You are evangelism ambassadors, whether you signed up on the sheet or not. Listen to what St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are Christ's ambassadors. What an amazing truth that is. Every saved soul is an ambassador to every soul that Christ died to save. And God has made you extremely well qualified for that job because you know how many sins you have. And the Lord has taken every one of them away. And so you are extremely well qualified to go to your neighbor and to tell them how the Lord has taken away your sins and how the Lord has taken away their sins as well. What an awesome message. What an awesome ministry that God gives us the privilege to be a part of. Christ has saved us, and he uses us to be a part of saving others as well. What a message. So why do we get so clammed up at the thought of sharing it? Why do our palms sweat? Why do we get a lump in our throat? That's the thing we want to focus on today and turn our eyes toward growing at, as we finally turn to the story of a servant girl through whom God worked wonders. See, it was not a good start to the story. Not a good start at all. In fact, downright terrible. This girl was captured by a band of raiders who came into her city, and they likely killed her family, and now they were dragging her back to their homeland where she was going to be forced to serve. Who knows what else was done to her? Human trafficking is not a brand new thing. So now this girl is going to be forced to serve the wife of the master of the army that just ruined her life. How do you think your faith would have been doing as that little girl in that situation? I think you might have been a little bit angry, a little bit bitter towards the people that you were now forced to serve, a little outraged at what God was letting happen to you. I don't think it would be hard for us to look at that situation and to blame her for being a little angry. But this is the reason that God holds little children up in the Bible as the example of great faith. Because this was not a good start to the story, but in spite of everything that the girl was going through, God used her and strengthened her to be his servant in the midst of the world that she was now serving. In a world where her voice would have meant next to nothing. She was a slave, she was a foreigner, and she was a young girl off in a land ruled by men. And yet God strengthened her to witness and to be a servant of the gospel to the people that she was serving. And so when she found out that her master now had leprosy, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." And that one sentence is all it took, because word traveled up the chain. The mistress believed the girl, and the mistress told her master, her husband, Naaman. And Naaman believed enough the words of this little servant girl to go and to tell his master, the king, and to risk his reputation on what the little slave girl from Israel said. And the king of Israel says, "By all means, if there's a chance that you can be rid of this awful disease, leprosy, go. Take any chance you can. See it through." So the king of Aram sends Naaman with a letter to the king of Israel. And now we see that what was a terrible start to the story, God has now turned into a global opportunity for his glory to be displayed in the world as the testimony, as the witness of that young girl has provided an opportunity for everyone around, including Naaman and the king of Aram, to see God's glory and power at work. There's only one problem with this story. The king of Israel, who's supposed to be the leader of God's people, has his head so buried in the sand that when an opportunity to glorify God comes up and slaps him in the face, all he can think about is whether he's going to lose his power. All he can think about is his own kingdom. He thinks, "King of Aram, he must be trying to pick a quarrel with me." He says, "Why did this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Am I God? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." So the king of Israel is only concerned about earthly things, and it's a good thing that Elisha, the prophet, finds out that the king tore his robes and sat down in despair. So Elisha sends word and chews the king out. He says, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." And what Elisha really meant is he will know that there is a God in Israel. He will know that God works wonders. And we know that Elisha is being humble because of the fact that when Naaman comes out to Elisha's house, Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger. He sends a servant. Think of it like this. It'd be like pastor staying in his office and he sends the vicar out to Naaman with the command. And the command is this: "Go wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be clean." And Naaman is not happy. This is not what he thought was going to happen. Naaman showed up with all the wealth of his homeland, all the wealth that could possibly buy a healing, and he's looking for a big, glorious show. Naaman thought, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." That's not what he got. All he got was the simple command, "Wash and be cleansed." And so Naaman storms off in a rage. He's thinking, "Are you kidding me? You think I never thought of taking a bath? And anyway, I can take a lot cleaner bath in the rivers back home than in this little mud puddle river in Israel. So see you later. I guess I'll see myself home." And so it's up to lowly servants again to speak words that bring Naaman back to his senses. So one of the servants says, "My father, if the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you to do something simple like wash and be cleansed?" So So Naaman has been brought to his senses. He lays his pride on the bank of the Jordan River, and he goes in and he washes. And the first six times, nothing happens. But on the seventh time, it was just as Elisha said, just as the girl in Aram knew would happen. The man was healed of his leprosy. His flesh was restored, and he became like that of a young boy. Yet this was only half the transformation and the less important half. He was healed of his leprosy. Great. But now Naaman comes back to the house of Elisha, and he's got this to say. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Now Naaman shared the faith of that young servant girl that had testified and witnessed to him. Now he shared this great confession of faith. And the reason that he now shared it was because she shared it with him. And God worked it in his heart. Simple words that sent Naaman on a journey that God produced his salvation and testified before kings and rulers to the glory of God. What an amazing end to the story. Naaman is healed of his leprosy, but more importantly, he is now right with God through faith in the only God there is. So what can we learn from this great story for our sharing in our lives, for our sharing as a congregation here at Mount Olive? The first point is, no one is too small. No one is too small or too inconsequential or too socially awkward to be an ambassador of Christ, to share the saving message with another. It's actually the way that God prefers to work. Remember, Naaman, he was looking for the big flashy show, and all he got was a simple command: wash and be cleansed. Doesn't that simple command sound a lot like the way that God chooses to bring us into his kingdom through holy baptism? Be baptized and wash your sins away. Point number two, no one is too small, number one. Number two, the message is simple. Everyone who has been saved by Christ knows enough to be able to share the message of what he has done for you with someone else. The message does not have to be complicated. Sometimes we overthink it. Sometimes we make it too complicated. Remember what the girl actually said? Basically, it came down to, I know a guy who can help you. And if at the beginning, those are the words that you manage to muster out in a conversation with someone, fine, that's great. Tell them, you know a guy who can help, and bring them here. Or give us their address so that we can go and see them with you. And if that's what you're able to say at the beginning, that's great. And then remember that we're also looking to grow in our ability to apply the gospel to our neighbors' hurts and needs. We're looking to grow in our thoughts as we share the gospel with our neighbors. We're looking to grow in the way that we think about sharing so that it's not just one tiny little compartment that we only talk about when it's share week at church, and that elephant only lives here on the banners and in the bulletin. We want to think about sharing in every aspect of our lives, in everything that we do. When you teach your children the truths of the faith that you hold dear, you are equipping them for a life of sharing with all the people that they will ever meet. When you come to a church and you help out as an usher, as a greeter, as you smile at people that come in, you do the slides, you sing in the choir, you play the organ, you are helping to provide an excellent and a beautiful worship service that will present the beauty of the gospel to the hearts of the people that we are looking to reach. When you stand at the coffee cafe and hand out coffee and smile, when you prepare a funeral lunch for the family of a grieving for the family of a deceased person as they're grieving. We hold out our hands to the world and we say we care. When you help to fix the boiler so that the church isn't frigid, when you shovel the sidewalk in the middle of the winter so that nobody that walks on the sidewalk slips and falls down in front of church, when you dress up in goofy costumes and you host a trunk for trunk or treat, which we could really use more of, you are helping in our combined efforts to reach the community as we welcome people to this campus and we show them that we love them and that they have a God that loves them too. That's all part of your sharing and our sharing as a family growing in Christ that shares the gospel. In order to help us think about this and to help us grow and to reframe the way that we think about this all, we've scheduled something. It's a workshop called Everyone Outreach. And since it's called Everyone Outreach, that means you can't look at the person next to you and say, that'd be a great thing for you to sign up for. It means I'm talking to you. Everyone thinks about how we can work together to share the gospel as we build a congregational outreach culture. This workshop will help us to rethink and reframe the way that we think about who does evangelism and how it's being done and how we can further those efforts. Mark the date, February 26th and 27th. At this point, you could say, wow, that's a long way off, but don't forget about it. We need everyone to make this work. As a family growing in Christ, we share the gospel. We hold out our faith to the people we know and love in the community and in our family that they might share it too. That's the reason that our family, growing in Christ, shares the gospel. Amen. Please stand.
Thank you so much for checking out some of the content from Mount Olive Church. If you liked what you saw today, we would love it if you would subscribe to our YouTube channel or over on Spotify, subscribe to get sermon podcasts weekly. Also, if you checked out our sermon today, go over to mountoliveappleton.com and sign the friendship register so we know that you were blessed by our work today. God's blessings to you.